Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Monday morning. Pastor Jeff here, a little under the weather, but the good news is my doctors and I have ruled out Ebola. So my producer Randy said that was good news, but I'm glad to be with you this Monday. Hope that you're having a good start to your week. We had a great day yesterday at First Baptist Texarkana, great service, and then a membership class. And so those are always fun, and we had a good crowd of people, and many joined the church. And so we give the Lord all the praise about that. I'm in a series, I think I might have mentioned this last week, I'm in a series on Sunday mornings. I've entitled it The Truth About, with three dots. The truth about all sorts of different things. We talked last week about the truth about the Bible. Can you trust the Bible? What does the Bible say about the Bible? And what do we learn about the Bible from outside? Things like, you know, how many years it took to compile all the books from the time of Moses till the time of John in Revelation. Moses in the book of Moses and the book of the law, first five books, and then to John. 1,500, 1,600 years had passed, 40 different authors, three continents, three languages, and it all fits together, and how the Bible has predictive prophecy in it. And any book that can tell you what's going to happen in the future, you have to sit up and look and listen and say, well, there's something different about that book. Now, somebody might be able to prognosticate and get some things right, but they're never going to bat 1,000. Well, the Bible bats 1,000 because God knows the end from the beginning. Well, this Sunday we talked about the basic foundational truth that is so critical, and it has to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, this is something so amazing. The Jews had been waiting for centuries for their Messiah to come. You know, the promise of the Messiah was given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right after the fall, when the Lord was cursing the serpent. He said in Genesis 3:15, it's called the Evangelion, the proto-gospel, the first gospel. And the Lord says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Between your seed and her seed. You say, what is that? Well, a woman doesn't have a seed. A woman has an egg. That's a veiled cryptic reference to the virgin birth of Jesus. And Satan did bruise the Lord on the heel, and the Lord did crush his head. The Lord won the victory at Calvary and then with the empty tomb. And so they had been waiting for centuries for their Messiah to come. And then when he finally comes, in the book of Matthew, as we start reading in the New Testament, boom, Matthew, the coming of the Messiah, they miss it. They were told in Matthew 2 that where's he who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him. They were told that, and they didn't even bother to make the 5.5-mile trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to check it out to see whether these things were so. And then Jesus begins his public ministry when he's about 30 years old, the Bible tells us, and he ministers for 3.5 years, and he tells people the truth. And he said in John chapter 7, very interesting verse, he said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Jesus, the one who is love incarnate, you say to yourself, why would men reject love incarnate? Why would they reject the God that they've been waiting for? Well, he says this is the judgment, that light is come into the world. This is John 3:19. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Oh, that's why they didn't like Jesus. He testified of its deeds that they were evil. That's why the world hated him. That's why men didn't like him. Now, he had most of his trouble with the religious leaders. And why is that? Because he exposed their hypocrisy. And you read in Matthew chapter 23, he just excoriates those guys. Seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he goes on and on and on and on, just rips them up one side and down the other because of their hypocrisy. He wasn't being mean. He wasn't being cruel. He was exposing. He was bringing the light to their darkness. And I've said this for years. Men are like roaches. You turn the light on and they scurry to get into the darkness. And so the big question of all questions is, my wife just texted me. She said, excoriate. Wow, big word. So I'm using the big words today. The question of all questions comes from Pontius Pilate. One of the greatest questions, if not the greatest question in the Bible, comes from Pontius Pilate. You know, in the Apostles' Creed, it says he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. It connects him to a real person at a real time in history. And the question that Pilate asked the Jews, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That is the question of all questions. Pilate gave the wrong answer to the right question. Pilate ended up dying of suicide, tradition tells us, about 10 years later after he judged Jesus. Pilate could have saved his soul. Pilate could be in heaven today had he intervened in his position and set Jesus free and given his life to Christ. He had Jesus right before him. He knew he said over and over and over again, I find no fault in him. He knew he was an innocent man. What kind of a guy sends an innocent man to be crucified? Not a good man by any stretch of the imagination. So the person of Jesus, that is so critical. And here they have the long-awaited Messiah, and he is before them. And what do they say about him? John chapter 10, verse 20. He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? I sound like John F. Kennedy Jr. this day. This is kind of rough. He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? And others said, well, these are not the sayings of a demon-possessed man. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Because he opened the eyes of the blind man in Mark chapter 9. So there's a dispute about Jesus. In John 8, they ask him, who are you? Because he had said to them, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. Who are you? Now, in today's world, we have lots of people who don't understand who Jesus is. They know about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard stories about Jesus, perhaps, but they don't really know who he is, and they don't really understand. And the biblical understanding of Jesus, as the Pew Research and Barna Research and other companies like that do big surveys and research important things, they're showing the numbers are going down in America of people understanding biblical things. A biblical worldview is going out the window. So here's my question to you today. Do you understand who Jesus is and what he came to do? You know, one of the things that you'll find in Scripture is, although people might have been questioning and wondering, well, who is this person? You know who never did? Who never did were the demons. They knew exactly who he was. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus was teaching at a synagogue in Capernaum. And it says, and the people were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught with authority. The scribes didn't teach like that. The scribes all taught in footnotes. They'd say, well, Rabbi Hillel says this, and Rabbi Gamaliel says that, and Rabbi Shammai says this. Jesus didn't quote anybody. Jesus spoke with authority. And never a man taught the way Jesus taught. I mean, he's God in the flesh. And boom, they were stunned. It's like somebody hit him in the head with a baseball bat. They were amazed. And then Jesus, in this same passage, there's a demon-possessed person, screams out, he cries out, and he says this, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? They knew they were in the crosshairs of judgment ever since they rebelled with Satan against the Lord. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Demons confess who he is. They know who he is. And Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and cast him out. And the people were all amazed and said, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. You know, when it comes to Jesus, he is the most important person of all. And what you do with Jesus is the most important decision you will ever make because it determines your eternity. You can be amazed by him, and all of us need to be amazed by him, but it has to go further than that. So, these are the things I shared with the church yesterday. Jesus, the very basic things, but important things, and things that people don't understand today. Number one, Jesus is a real person. You know, it was C.S. Lewis that came up with the apologetic of liar, lunatic, or Lord. C.S. Lewis said, well, Jesus, he claimed to be the Son of God, so either he was a liar, he wasn't the Son of God and knew he wasn't, or he was a lunatic who thought he was the Son of God and wasn't, or he was the Son of God, he was the Lord. And somebody said, well, you need another L in there. And they said, what's the other L? And they said, the other L is legend. Jesus is just a legend. He never really existed. But that's ridiculous. Even the secular historians, and there were secular historians, first century secular historians that wrote about Jesus, they knew he was a real person. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he wrote about Jesus. Tacitus, the Roman historian, he wrote about Jesus. All these guys were born in the first century. Pliny the Younger, a Roman historian, he wrote about Jesus. He wrote about Christianity. Nobody ever challenged the legitimacy of Jesus being a real person. But Richard Dawkins, who wrote the book The God Delusion, the evolutionary biologist, he intimated in his book that scholars debate whether Jesus even existed. He got called on the carpet by Dr. John Lennox, who's been a guest on this program, Dr. John Lennox from Oxford, the mathematician, and this is how the exchange went.
Reading your book, The God Delusion, you say that it's under scholarly dispute among historians that Jesus actually existed. Now, I checked with the ancient historians. That is not so. And it disturbed me. History is not natural science. But what I don't understand is this, why you would write something like that.
I don't think it's a very important question whether Jesus existed. There are some historians, most historians think he did. Some
historians they certainly do. I couldn't find an ancient historian that didn't.
Well, there are one or two. When you look at history, and let's leave aside, maybe I alluded to the possibility that some historians think Jesus never existed. I take that back. Jesus existed.
The famous atheist Richard Dawkins, I take that back, Jesus existed. Well, he doesn't want Jesus to exist because he obviously spends his career trying to destroy people's trust in God and in the Lord Jesus. And so if Jesus exists, he is in trouble. But Jesus does exist. Jesus is a real person. And Jesus is different from any other person in that he is both God and man. He is the God-man, one person with two natures. You and I are one person with one nature, the nature of humanity. But Jesus was one person with two natures. He's eternally God, and at his birth, at his incarnation, he became a man. Even before his birth, conception, he became a man. We call that the incarnation of Christ, where Jesus puts on human flesh. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, a little under the weather, but good to go nonetheless. We're up against a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions
despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives. So be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Mark chapter 1, verse 24, when Jesus was dealing with a demon-possessed man at the synagogue of Capernaum, the scripture says, the demon spoke through this man and said, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Question, do you know that Jesus is the Holy One of God? Do you know that he is both God and man? Jesus of Nazareth, that speaks of his humanity. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. And Nazareth, I mean, Nazareth is just a grease spot on the road. Nazareth is a nothing place. It's the other side of the tracks. Nathanael in John chapter 1 said, when he was told that we have found the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, "Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I mean, that's just a rotten place. But yeah, that's where Jesus was from. And every time they would identify him, he's identified 19 times or 16 times in the Bible as Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene. And that was kind of meant as a slam. I remember I had a friend of mine once, and he was from Falk, Arkansas. But he didn't ever want me to tell anybody he was from Falk, Arkansas. He was leading music for us. This was some years ago. And I said, why do you not want me to tell them you're from Falk, Arkansas? I didn't know anything about Falk. And he said, "You're not from Falk, are you?" And I was like, "No." And he's like, "Yeah, if you were from Falk, you would know." I said, "Okay, well, I didn't know." So I just said he was from Arkansas. He was okay with that. But anyway, Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth was just not a good place. But that identifies with his humanity. But when the demon called him the Holy One of God, well, that identifies him with deity. He's not. Jesus is the only person who had two natures. He was human and he was divine. He's not like you, and he's not like me. He is in a sense, because he shares our humanness. But I like what Adrian Rogers said one time in a sermon. He said that he quoted from the book of Job. And, you know, when Job was going through all his difficulties, he said, you know, "God's not a man that I can bring him to court, that I can say, you know, why are you doing this to me? I wish there were an umpire between us who could settle the dispute between us." Because Job had a dispute against God. "God, why are these things happening to me? And it doesn't make sense." He lost all his health. He lost all his wealth. He lost all his children. And so he was wanting an umpire, somebody that could understand God, a mediator, somebody that could understand God and understand man. That is what the scripture says when it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus," the man who is the God-man. He's as much God as though he were not man at all. He's as much man as though he were not God at all. Very God of very God, very man of very man. He's able to understand. He's the perfect mediator. Why? Because he can understand everything from God's perspective because he's God, and he can understand everything from man's perspective because he became a man. And he experienced the same kind of sufferings and temptations that you and I experience. God can't be tempted with evil, says in the book of James. But God can become a man and be tempted. Jesus was tempted of the devil for 40 days. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. You're hungry. Eat, Jesus. Show off your power. And so he's tempted of the devil. He was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane to abandon the plan. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was sweating blood. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And it was difficult for the Lord Jesus, because going to the cross meant a break in the fellowship between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The fellowship that had existed in the Trinity from eternity past was going to be broken on the cross, because Jesus was going to take on the sins of the whole world. And so there was tremendous temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is interesting about the devil. You know, people ask the question, well, did the devil want Jesus to go to the cross or not want Jesus to go to the cross? And I've had that question, and I've read through the scripture, and I remember asking my friend, Dr. Paige Patterson, theologian Dr. Paige Patterson, that question. And I said, what do you think the devil was thinking? He said, well, I wonder why you're asking me about the mind of the devil. And he's tongue in cheek. But here's what John MacArthur said about that, which I think is pretty accurate. He said, at first, he wanted Jesus to bypass the cross. You know, that's what the temptation in the wilderness. You fall down and worship me. All the kingdoms have been given to me, and I can give them to whomever I wish. Bow down and worship me. I'll give them to you. You don't have to go to the cross, Jesus. You don't have to suffer all this. I'll just give them to you now. All you have to do, so simple, so easy, just bow down and worship me. And he said, you shall worship the Lord only. Him only shall you serve. And Jesus didn't take the bait. So at the first, he wanted to keep him from the cross. Remember when Peter said to Jesus, Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord said he was going to go to the cross, he said, God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And he said, Peter, you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And so the devil wanted to keep him from the cross, but when he knew that he could not keep him from the cross, then he wanted to make the cross so horrible, so awful, so terrible, and just heap on every bit of pain that he could possibly inflict to make Jesus want to quit. And that was the struggle in the garden, to not go to the cross, because it was going to be so, so difficult. So first I want you to bypass the cross, and then I want to make the cross so horrible so that you don't go. Well, Jesus did go to the cross. He died on the cross, suffered blood and died. He was buried. He rose on the third day. Now, here's the thing that people will say. Jesus is God in the flesh, and the Bible is clear, so crystal clear about that. It says that, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. John, whose gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he shares about Jesus, and he doesn't talk about where he came from as far as his parents and things like that. He goes all the way back to the beginning. And John chapter 1 sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He's the Creator. He's equal with God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He's equal with God. He is in the beginning. And it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the incarnation. The Word took on flesh. You know, incarnation sounds like a big word. Some people have trouble with that word. I remember being at a conference and somebody really helped me with that. And they said, think about this. You know, a lot of us have had the privilege and the pleasure of eating chili. And you can have chili, and then you can have chili con carne. And chili con carne means chili with meat. And the incarnation means Jesus, the divine second person of the Trinity, Jesus, who put on flesh. Jesus with meat. And Jesus put on flesh at the incarnation, and he is the God-man. Now, Jesus spoke of himself as not so much the Son of God, although he used that terminology, but the people use that terminology a lot more than he did. That's Son of God is used 25 times in the Gospels. Son of Man is used 84 times in the Gospels, and it's used exclusively in the Gospels by Jesus. That's what he referred to himself as, the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man does have a reference, Daniel chapter 7, to the coming of Messiah. And he used that with the high priest. But Son of God was what they noticed. And when he said he was the Son of God, that's where they freaked out, because they knew if you said you're the Son of God, that is tantamount to saying you are God. John chapter 5, verse 18 tells us this without any doubt. It says in John 5, 18, "For this cause, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath," he healed the guy in John 5 on the Sabbath, "but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." When you say you're the Son of God, to the Jews, and Jesus knew this, you're saying you're God. They would never do that. Why? Because that's blasphemy. And the penalty for blasphemy is death. John 8, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." What did they do? They picked up stones to stone him, because "I am" is the name of God. You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Well, them's fighting words. I mean, that's severe to say that. And they picked up stones to stone him, because you're committing the sin of blasphemy in their minds. And then John 10, he said, "I and the Father are one." And again, they pick up stones to stone him. And he said, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. Which one are you stoning me for?" And they said, "For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Don't ever let somebody tell you, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God." Oh, yes, he did. And that's exactly why they crucified him. John chapter 19, Pilate wants to release Jesus. And the Jews say, you know, "No, you have to crucify him." He says, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." And they say to Pilate, "We have a law. And by that law, he deserves to die, for he said, I am the Son of God." That's why he was crucified. He was crucified for telling the truth, that he is the Son of God. Now, every false cult will deny either the deity of Christ, as they did in the end of the first century, end of the second century. They would deny his full, the humanity of Christ or the deity of Christ. Jesus is fully man and fully God at the same time. And so cults back in the early days of Christianity, they would deny his humanity. Cults in our day, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the deity of Christ. And they'll use our same terminology, but it has the same vocabulary, different dictionary. So things don't mean the same. So if you ask a Mormon, "Is Jesus the Son of God?" "Oh, yes, yes, he's the Son of God." But they don't mean what the Bible means. You ask them, I remember having a conversation with a Mormon. I said, "Is Jesus co-eternal with God the Father?" "Oh, yeah, we're all eternal. We're all eternal beings." I said, "Is Jesus God?" "Yeah, God. Yeah, he's God, but little g. Just like you can be God and I can be God." And I said, I pinned him down further. I said, "Is Jesus co-eternal? equal with God the Father. And they said, well, no, he's not that. He's something lesser than God the Father. See, in their theology, Jesus is a God like you can be a God. And Jesus is going to populate a planet just like you can be a God and populate your own planet. It's twisted, demonic theology. It's the doctrines of demons, as John talked about, and it's designed to lead people astray. So Jesus is the God-man, as much God as though he were not man at all, as much man as though he were not God at all. And he is the God who came in the flesh for a rescue mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He said the Son of Man appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the devil wants to send you to hell. He deceived Eve and he got Adam to eat of the forbidden fruit, and he plunged the world into sin, and the world fell, and then the world was on the highway to hell. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, since then the children share in flesh and blood, you and I have flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise also partook of the same. He had to take on flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus destroyed death for us as believers because he conquered death, hell, and the grave when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And you and I can trust him, and we can have confidence that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. I have been there, and he is not here. He is risen just as he said. And what a Savior we have. Well, we are up against just about a minute and a half out from the break, but I wanted to let you know when we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you. We haven't been able to take calls in a while because of the bad weather in Tupelo last week. And so I'd love to hear from you. The truth about Jesus of Nazareth. You know, here's the wonderful wonderful hope that we have in Jesus, not only who he is and what he did, but the fact that he will save anybody who will repent and believe. The vilest offender, as the song says, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Paul said it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. I am foremost of all, the chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul's testimony was this: if Jesus Christ can save me, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, somebody who tried to destroy Christianity, if he can save me, he can save anybody. He came into the world to save sinners. Give me a call at 888-589-8840 right after the break, and let's talk.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, dealing with some kind of respiratory deal, but hopefully getting better. I feel like my voice has gotten a little better as we've been going on. But we're going to open the phone lines for this segment, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We've been talking about the truth about Jesus of Nazareth. As the demon said in Mark chapter 1, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And he was afraid that the Lord had come to destroy him. Did you know that when the Lord comes back, the fear, Revelation chapter 6, it records a similar kind of a response. This demon, have you come to destroy us? Because he knew in the back of his mind, he knew there's payday coming. Payday someday, as R.G. Lee preached that famous sermon. But it says in Revelation chapter 6, during the time of the tribulation, it says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" I think people instinctively know that there is payday someday. They try and kick their conscience to death, but they can't shut off the fact that one day they're going to have to give an account to God. One day they're going to stand before the holy judge of the universe. And see, here's the thing. Jesus, he's either your Savior who forgives you of all your sins because you come to him in repentance and faith, or he's your judge. He's your judge who will judge you according to righteousness. In righteousness, he judges and wages war. And all of us are so filthy in sin, and we're going to stand before the holy, holy, holy God of the universe. It's going to be horrific. The great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. Heaven and earth fled away and no place was found for them. They're trying to run and hide, but where do you go? You don't want to be at that place because there's no grace there. There's no mercy there. There's just justice. If you want grace, if you want mercy, you find it now in the day and age of grace in the Lord Jesus. Listen, if Jesus is not your Savior and King, he will be your judge. And it will be horrific for you. Well, we have our good friend Lee on the line from Virginia. Lee, welcome to the program.
Good morning, Pastor Jeff. I got a theological question for you, and I want you to know that I agree with everything you said, but this has always bugged me. In the book of John, it starts out, it always bugged me at Christmas, "In the beginning was the Word." Why did it not say, "In the beginning was the Son"? Is it possible? It says two times in the New Testament that God said, "To which of the angels has he said at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee?" Is it possible that Jesus wrote, he always existed, like you said, but that his role was the Word of God until the incarnation, and that is the day he became the Son of God? That's always bugged me.
Yeah.
And it says also, "There are three that bear witness in heaven." He didn't say the Father and the Son. He said the Father and the Word.
Yeah. I don't think that's the case, Lee. I think that, Jesus, when he put on flesh, he didn't become something different in that sense. I mean, he's the eternal Son of God, and he's the eternal Word of God. So I remember hearing a sermon years ago, and it's like, why does Jesus go by the name the Word? Revelation 19:3 says he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, a word is an expression of an invisible thought. And, you can think things all day long, but you can't communicate with somebody through thoughts. You have to use words. And so Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the exact representation of his nature. And we can't see God, so he's like an invisible thought. In that illustration, but we can see the Word, we can hear the words, and we saw Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. So I've never heard that before, that he would shift into something else. But you're right. I don't remember in the Old Testament, but see, the Old Testament, one of the reasons they had such trouble with understanding Jesus is no one thought that Messiah, other than maybe Isaiah, that Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. That was a great mystery that was revealed, just like the indwelling Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, the mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So those are things that they didn't understand before. And Peter talks about that. Even those that wrote in the Old Testament, they longed to see how this was all going to play out, that they didn't understand. And they were writing things that they didn't fully necessarily understand. So that would be my answer to that. But it's a good question. That's about all I got on that one, Lee. But I appreciate you calling in. I always appreciate hearing from you, my friends. God bless you. Mark on the line from Texas. Mark, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, Jeff. My mother is a staunch Catholic, and I was raised Catholic. I was an altar boy, but at the age of 19, I was shown in the Bible what a true relationship with God looks like, and I gave my life to Christ. But I believe she loves the Lord. I believe that she is really exploring her faith, but it's her faith, and it's the Catholic faith. She says her rosary every day, and she's steeped in that religion. Mm-hmm. She's coming to visit me here. She's from Canada, but she's coming to visit me in a couple weeks. And I'm just praying for a way that I could kind of show her the truth of what Scripture says. She wants to know more about the Bible, and I want to point her in the right direction. Where would you say that what Scripture should I use?
Yeah. Well, so 1 Timothy, I quoted that verse earlier, 1 Timothy 2. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So all this idea of praying to saints and all that, that's not in the Bible. The saints aren't mediators. Mary's not a mediator. Jesus is the sole mediator. He's our high priest who daily lives to make intercession for the saints, as it says in the book of Hebrews. You know, I think, Mark, that sounds similar. Your story is similar to mine. So I was 17 years old when I became a Christian. And, one of the things that I'm grateful for my upbringing, and I was an altar boy, I was taught the right things about God in terms of God is Trinity, Jesus is God in the flesh. I never doubted any of that. I was taught that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. I didn't doubt any of that. The problem with Catholicism for me is it's so steeped in works and ritual and going through the motions and saying the rosary or saying your prayers. You know, prayers aren't meant to be said. They're meant to be prayed. Prayer is a conversation with God. If you're just reciting things with your mind a million miles away, you don't get credit for that. That doesn't connect with God. So there's just so much of that stuff in there. And my experience, Mark, I don't know what it's like for you, but most Catholics that I know, they were just like me. They were just marginal at best. Just going through the motions, they don't hate God. God's not really a figure in their lives, so to speak. Religion is very built into their lives, and it's very difficult with your mom. How old's your mom?
She's 70.
Yeah.
She's been directing singing at a church for 30 years. Like she's there all the time. And,
it's just so ingrained, it's hard. So I would just encourage her, if maybe you find a Bible study you guys could do together and then discuss it. If she's open to some non-Catholic things and teachings and things like that, then don't necessarily bash the Catholics. I've never been one to want to bash the Catholics because although, they're wrong, it's like, man, that's a great witnessing opportunity with Catholics because so many Catholics are very winnable to the Lord. But if you start bashing, their theology, they don't even... Most of them don't really know much of their theology, but you start bashing and then they're going to put up their defenses. I think it's much better to just talk to them about a personal relationship with Jesus, what that means. My mom Mark was 40 years old, very, very steeped in Catholicism, but she started reading a book by a guy that just shared his testimony in his book. And then she said, I never understood that you could have a personal relationship with Jesus. I never understood how much he loved me. And so she came to know Christ at that time in her life because of that outside source. And so maybe you could find something like that. I can't... you know, a good testimony type of book, I can't think of one right off the top of my head that might fit in well with her. But if you can find a Christian person that maybe she really admires, that has a book out that she could read about this person's life and how they came to Christ, that's very clear, that could really be a help to her.
Yeah, she's very open. Thank you for those suggestions. I appreciate it.
Yeah, well, thank you for calling in, Mark. God bless you, brother. We have David on the line from Texas. David, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Morning.
Good morning.
Hear me?
Yes, sir. Go ahead. Now I can't hear
you. Okay, I'm sorry. Listen, I was listening to you earlier, and before you took your first call in from the first call, but something has stuck out to me the other day in my reading, and that is from Matthew chapter 2, uh-huh. when the Magi came to visit, and Herod asked the scribes and priests, you know, what is this they're talking about? And they took and quoted Micah 5:2, but uh-huh. they didn't quote the second half of the verse, which says is going forth or from eternity. Mm. That should have been a dead giveaway. But they misled Herod, and you know they were already denying, you know, who he was, and even at that point, you know, that's why I think what the scriptures say that all of Jerusalem was upset. Uh-huh. You know. I think maybe they knew it, but they didn't want to.
No, well, admit it. Yeah, I think the reason they were upset is because they knew that Herod is a psycho, and any time you said there's a king that's born, well, he's going to freak out. You know, he killed three of his own sons because he felt like they were rivals to his throne. Herod said it's safer to be, or Caesar said it's safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. So when they came with that announcement, it's like, uh-oh. And they were right, because he killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem. So he is a brutal guy in a psychopath. And so that's why when Herod was troubled, all Jerusalem are troubled, because, you know, it's like that old phrase, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And Herod wasn't happy. And so they knew that there was going to be hell to pay somewhere. And it's not that they knew what that scripture meant in Micah 5:2, that the Messiah was going to be God. It's because they didn't know that. And even though it said that, they didn't put that together. They just thought Messiah was going to be a political, military leader. He's going to be, he's the son of David. He's going to be our king, and he's going to win the day, and we're not going to be under Rome's thumb anymore. We're going to be on top and not the bottom. And it's good. It's the good times roll when the Messiah comes. And, you know, we understand that as that's the second coming of Jesus, and he does set up his rule and reign in Jerusalem, and his kingdom will have no end. And so we understand that in a way that they didn't. But I appreciate the question, David, and God bless you. Mark in Arkansas, we just have about 45 seconds.
The gentleman talking about trying to witness to his mom. Now wife was trying to straighten me out. She had read a book, Escape from Rome. And that helped Escape from Rome, help me. And Amen. Then myself, the traditions of man, which Jesus talks about, enlightened me. And then I thought, if the Holy Spirit lives within my heart, why am I taking communion every time I go to church?
Yeah.
And so I thought,
great question.
Yeah, he's there. I don't need to read. I don't need to put Amen. Him in on a weekly basis.
Amen. Very good, Mark. Well, we're out of time. Thanks for calling. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'll be with you again tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.